That's a good looking bunch out here today. It really is. Y'all look good and bright eyed and ready. Yeah, you're except for Stieg, maybe. It really is a good looking group out today. I was so looking forward to today. I don't know why. It's not because of the Super Bowl, but I was just looking forward to being in church with my brothers and sisters in Christ, and so it's a great day. Listen to the words that Jesus said when he told us that we should pray like this. He said, therefore, you should pray like this. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. When Christ taught his disciples to pray, this includes us. When he taught his disciples to pray, thy kingdom come. What did he mean? What was he teaching his disciples? What was the meaning behind his words? What do we need to understand when we pray, thy kingdom, Father, may thy kingdom come. If this is your first visit to Southgate, you need to know that for the last several weeks and for the next several weeks, we have been studying the Lord's Prayer found in Matthew chapter 6. And what we've been doing is we've been extracting phrases that Jesus taught us to pray. So we've extracted the phrase, our Father, which art in heaven. We've extracted that phrase and understood what that phrase meant. More importantly, what the principle meant and how we apply that to our own prayer life. And we've studied, hallowed be thy name, or your name be honored as holy. We've extracted that phrase as well. Random, you want to catch up on any of these sermons, because I'm telling you, they build. Jesus didn't just randomly teach us how to pray a prayer. There was strategy and method and thought and importance in the words that he said to us, the words that he said to his disciples, and the way they fit together is critically important. So we're not going to go back and review all of that, but it's all available online for you. If you go to southgate.org, click on the resources tab, you can go watch the message, listen to the podcast, get the sermon notes. It's all there if you want to go back and see what we've studied thus far. But this morning, we come to the phrase in the Lord's Prayer where Jesus said to his disciples, and he is saying to me and he is saying to you, when we pray, our Father, we should also pray, may your kingdom come. And so I want us to not just gloss over these words, I want us to understand, what does this mean? Right? When we say, Father, may your kingdom come, when we talk about our desire for God's kingdom to come, what are we talking about? What are we saying? What do the words mean as it relates to us? And so that's where we're going to start. And let me first say that it is not an easy answer. I wish I could tell you how easy it was just to say when we pray, your kingdom come, that there's an easy understanding of what this means. But I will tell you, and I studied a great deal on this, there is not an easy answer for that. In fact, you read brilliant scholars, and there's four positions that you will find from brilliant scholars around what they believe Jesus meant when he said this. And so one option for our consideration is what some scholars say, that when Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, your kingdom come, he was specifically instructing them to pray for the second coming of Jesus Christ, for him to come back, for Christ to come back and establish his righteous kingdom over our unrighteous world. In other words, they believe that when we pray, your kingdom come, it really has nothing to do with life today. The present life wasn't within the scope of what Jesus was saying when he was teaching his disciples to pray, your kingdom come. So that's one end of the spectrum. On the other end of the spectrum, there are scholars who believe that Jesus was calling us to some type of social action and nothing else. In other words, Christians and disciples and Christ followers have a command to go into the world and do good things and do good works. And when we do good things for people, we usher in the kingdom of God. And so it's really not focused on the future. It's really talking about things that we can do right now that will improve our world and make things better through our works. So that's another spectrum. And then some scholars think that when we pray this prayer, your kingdom come, that Christ is talking about salvation, for people to be converted, for people to be saved, for people to be transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus, into the kingdom of his Son. And so really the focus really is on salvation. So which is it? What did Jesus mean when he talked about this? I think it's the fourth option, and that is, it's none of them, and yet it's all of them. I think that's what Jesus is teaching us to pray when he says, your kingdom come. It's a complicated subject matter for sure. On your listening guides, if you're following along and if you're a visitor, we try to put together a guide that will help you listen to me talk for a long time, right? And it guides us kind of through these points. But it also is something that you can hopefully go back and reflect upon and put into practice into your life, because I want to leave you with some tools, scriptural tools, that will help you in your growth. And so on this listening guide, you'll see where we've elected to begin today, and that is by asking this question: what is the kingdom of God? In other words, how do we define the kingdom of God? Now, let me just say, some of you members who have been here for a while, right? If you were here on July 23rd, 2017, you should know this answer. You should know. Unless you slept through my sermon, right? Some of you do have the spiritual gift of sleeping in a chair or standing up. I see that gift exercised every week. It's great. You should be up here and see how people exercise their spiritual gift of sleep. Hey, but I'll tell you what, if you've got that gift, I saw somebody who has even a better gift. This has nothing to do with the sermon, but I was at a place this week, and it was standing room only, and I was standing up against the back wall, and we were standing there listening to the speaker, and I looked over, and I am not kidding you. There was a guy standing over there who was sleeping standing up. He was asleep standing up. So some of you need to, work on your gift of sleeping sitting down and transfer that to sleeping standing up, because this guy had this gift. But anyway, on the 23rd of July of 2017, we defined what the kingdom of God is because we were doing a sermon series on kingdom expansion. And so hopefully you might remember that sermon. But we worked through a lot of things, and we're going to work through some other things today because we're cutting at this a little bit different. The application side of where we're going today is different. Now, in our doctrine, the Baptist Faith and Message 2000, they define the kingdom of God like this. I'm not going to read all of this. We read it on the 23rd. If you have a copy of that, this is it. It's a great definition. It's good information. I align up with that doctrine very well, but there's a lot of words on the screen. You'll never remember all of that. So as I was studying, I'm looking for a different definition for this. We're going to go to the definition on the 23rd. But Pastor Derek turned me on to a book a couple of weeks ago that was written by Dr. Albert Moeller. And this book is entitled, he's the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Kentucky. And he has just recently produced a book that's entitled The Prayer That Turns the World Upside Down. And it's on the Lord's Prayer. And so I bought it and read it. And it's a great book. And in there, he references a work by Graham, I think his last name is Goldsworthy, and in that, he says that Graham's definition for the kingdom of God is this: it's God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing. Now, we're not going to use that, but that is a really good definition. What is the kingdom of God? It's God's people, we'll define who that is in a minute, living in God's place, we'll talk about what that is in a minute, under God's rule and God's blessing. Really, really good. Now, we're going to work hard today, right? And so I need you to try to stay with me because I'm about to read a big chunk from that book. Look, right here. This is a quote from that book. I'm going to read you a chunk from this book, right? So I want you to hang with me because this is a lot, but the reality is this is really good. This is so good what Moeller writes in response to this definition that was written by Graham's Goldsworthy. So hang with me for a minute. Don't go to sleep. Hang with me because Dr. Moeller says this in response to that. He says, each of these features, that is God's people in God's place under God's rule, each of these features is present in the earliest manifestation of God's kingdom in the Garden of Eden. God's people, Adam and Eve, live in God's place, the Garden of Eden, under God's rule and blessing. The fall, sin, completely disrupted the kingdom. Adam and Eve were exiled from the garden, no longer able to enjoy God's blessing because they rebelled against God's rule. Indeed, apart from redemption, rebellion is the state of every natural man. We are all born east of Eden, traitors to the crown, and living in what Paul calls the kingdom of darkness. In other words, what Moeller is saying here is every single human being has rebelled against God, and they don't live within the realm of God's kingdom. They live within the realm of something else. because of our choice and our rebellion. But God did not leave this world in darkness. In the work of redemption, God continued the work of building a kingdom on earth. Thus, God called Abraham and his children, God's people, to be a light to the nation, and he promised them the land of Canaan, God's place, where he would dwell with them in the tabernacle and then in the temple. Finally, God gave the Israelites his law and the sacrificial system so they might draw near to him. That is God's rule and blessing. Yet, as we know, Israel failed to do and to be what God desired of them. Like Adam, they rebelled against God. Even their kings, who were supposed to represent the nation, were almost to a man rebellious and wicked. God sent Israel into exile to worship false gods. And as a result, God sent Israel into exile in Babylon, just as he expelled Adam from the garden. Yet in the midst of this judgment, the prophet spoke of a day, this is so good, when God would fully and finally bring his kingdom from heaven to earth. Jeremiah, for instance, spoke of a day when God would inaugurate a new covenant, when the law would no longer be written on tablets of stone, but instead would be written on the tablets of people's hearts. In other words, the law would no longer be something outside of us, demanding obedience and condemning our failure. Instead, it would be something that God has etched on our hearts, giving us the power to obey his commands. We all have that on our hearts. As already noted, Jesus came preaching the inauguration of his kingdom. His disciples were allowed to see a glimpse of this kingdom in the glory during the transfiguration in Matthew 17:2. Jesus' work on the cross is the work of a king who had come to rescue his people. And after his resurrection, Jesus declared that he had been given all authority in heaven and on earth. The Great Commission is rooted in Christ's declaration that he is the king on the throne. In our current stage of redemptive history, therefore, God's kingdom is made up of those who believe in Christ, God's people, gathered in local churches across the world, God's place, under the law of Christ and partaking in the new covenant, that is, God's rule and blessing. That's a lot, but that is so good, so rich. If you want that, just email me and I'll be happy to send it to you. But a great definition for the kingdom of God is God's people and God's place under God's rule and blessing. But we're not using that definition. We're using John Piper's definition, which we referenced on the 23rd of July of this year. And Piper says it this way. He says that the kingdom of God is any place where God rules and reigns. I love that definition. Any place where God rules and reigns represents the kingdom of God. When Jesus said, back to the prayer, when Jesus said, we are to pray like this, Father, may your kingdom come. In essence, what Jesus is teaching his disciples and what he is teaching us is that we are literally saying, God, may your rule and reign come. That is the key principle that we're searching for. Right? We're not praying empty words. We're not just saying things when we say the Lord's Prayer. When we say your kingdom come, you are saying, I am saying, God, may your rule and reign come. Come. We are praying, God, for your rule and reign to come. Now, where are we praying for it to come to? Right? What's the realm of what we're praying for when we pray, God, may your rule and reign come? Are we praying regeneration, salvific type prayers? Are we praying eschatological type prayers? In other words, are we praying that God would save people who aren't saved? Are we praying end time prayers that we're asking God to come back? What are we praying for when we pray for God's rule and reign to come? Again, the answer is yes. I think Jesus is asking us to pray for both of those things. We are praying for the salvation to come upon people who are not living under the rule and reign of Christ and God. And I think that Jesus is teaching us also to pray for the day when he will come back and rule and reign. So I want us to switch out of the definition now as we kind of work our way through this and think about the scope of the kingdom of God. In other words, I was thinking about this all week long, right? When you walk out of your house and you see the world and you're thinking about the kingdom of God, what do you see? When you walk into the grocery store, right? And you're thinking about the kingdom of God, what do you see? When you step out on your back porch, I don't know if you ever do this, but I do. Last thing I do is take our dog out before we go to bed, and I love to step out on the back porch, and I look up in the heavens, and the moon is there, and the stars are there, and I think about the cosmos, and when you think about the world and all that God has created, I want you to think about the kingdom of God. What do you see? What is the scope, the significance, the different aspects, the dimension of God's kingdom? I think there are three different aspects or three different dimensions as it pertains to God's kingdom that we need to understand when we think about the kingdom of God and when we pray. Father, may your kingdom come. The first dimension, the first scope, I believe, is this. That is, God's kingdom is everything in the past, and it is universal, and it is eternal. Now, let me explain what this means. I don't want you, this morning when I got up and I was kind of reviewing these notes, I came to that word universal, and I thought, oh, man, maybe I should change that word, because I do not want to give you the impression that all roads lead to heaven. All roads lead to Christ. All roads eventually lead into heaven. That is not true. All roads do not lead to heaven. When I say universal, what I mean by that is it's all-encompassing. It's all-encompassing. It's internal. If you could go and draw a big circle around everything that exists, which would obviously be impossible, but if you were to go as far as you could in the entire realm of the world and all of the heavens and everything that represents, if you could draw a circle around all of that, you could say, that is the ultimate kingdom of God. God's kingdom is represented in this entire circle. It is universal. It is eternal. It is everything. It encompasses absolutely everything. And there is a dimension of God's kingdom that absolutely represents that. And Scripture talks about this. Scripture tells us that God is the undeniable monarch of all of creation. Look at Psalm 103, verse 19. It says this. It says, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Romans 13:1 says this. Everyone must submit to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist are instituted by God. One dimension of God's kingdom is everything. He is in control, even when we sometimes think he's not. He is. He's sovereign. He's God. He's monarch. He's in control of everything, and everything does and will submit to his authority. But let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. When we look out at the kingdom, when we walk into the grocery store, when we walk into the hospital, when we walk into the world, when we turn on CNN, when we turn on Fox, when we, you know, go about our lives, we look, and we look at this kingdom that exists that we know God is in control of. Right? We see two things, don't we? On the one hand, we see some things that are beautiful and perfect and holy and amazing, especially if you're a born-again Christ follower and you're looking through the lens of Scripture, you see things that are beautiful and perfect and awesome and amazing. But then we also look through the realm of Scripture and we see things that are broken and diseased and sinful and evil and horrible and awful. And it breaks your heart on some of these things that we see, right? It's broken. You turn on the television and you watch the programming that's being designed. I told Becky last night, I think, somewhere, I said, I just was watching this show and I'm just amazed at how dark and violent it is. It is so violent and dark and vile. There is something broken in the world. What I'm saying is, right, well, the obvious is when we look at the world, even though part of it is just glorious and beautiful, there's another part that's broken and horrible and evil and something's wrong, right? There is another kingdom that exists within the realm of God's kingdom. There is another kingdom. Look at what Scripture says about this other kingdom. John 12:31 says this, now this is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. I can't wait for that day. But look at the next one. Let's go to the next verse. 2 Corinthians 4:4. It says, in their case, talking about those who have not been born again by Jesus Christ's Spirit, it says, the God, little g, of this age has blinded them the image of God. They cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. One more, Ephesians 2, 1 through 2. It says this. It says, and you at one time, you were also dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler who exercises authority over the lower heavens, the spirit now working in the disobedient. There's another kingdom. God's kingdom is authoritative, and there is the kingdom of God, and it encompasses everything. And born-again believers are in that kingdom, but there is another kingdom, a small kingdom under the kingdom of God, and that is the kingdom of Satan. And this is where non-born-again believers, I didn't say believers, I said non-born-again believers live in this kingdom. And they live in this world in this kingdom. And they're in our churches in this kingdom. There are people in the kingdom of Satan right now who believe in God but have not been born again by his Spirit that are filling our churches all over the world today at this very moment in time. The kingdom of Satan exists, and it's real, and it's not belief that gets you out of that kingdom. It's being born again by Christ Jesus and his Spirit. So this brings me to a very important characteristic of God's kingdom that we need to understand. I'm going to go to another book. It's not as long, but oh my gosh, is it good? We may have to pause and talk about some of this for a little bit here. So I promise you, I will get you out before kickoff. All right? It's good. Don't worry about it. It's going to be all right. This is too good. This is too good. All right. J.I. Packer, in his book on the Lord's Prayer, says this. Now listen, talking about a characteristic of the kingdom that we need to understand. J.I. Packer says this: God's kingdom is not a place. It's not a place, but rather it's a relationship. It exists whether people enthrone Jesus, it exists wherever people enthrone Jesus as the Lord of their lives. When Jesus began preaching, the kingdom of God is at hand, literally meaning that the kingdom of God has drawn near. He meant that the long-promised enjoyment of God's salvation, for which Israel had been waiting on, was now there for them to enter into, Mark 1:11. But how, Packer says, were they to enter into it? The gospel answers that question very fully. He says that they enter into it by becoming Jesus' disciples. Now listen, by giving Jesus their heart's loyalty and letting Jesus reshape their lives by receiving forgiveness from them, by identifying with his concerns, by loving him without reserve, and by giving his claims a precedence over all others. By having a faith that acknowledges and embraces Jesus, as Peter's phrase, as Lord and Savior. I like to say it the other way, as Savior and Lord. To this kind of faith, Jesus pointed Nicodemus, having told him that no one will ever see or no one will ever enter into the kingdom of God without a radical inner transformation by the Spirit, which he pictures as being born again. No one enters into the kingdom without the Spirit's help, and we must not be too proud to ask for it, nor refuse it, or to be changed by it, by whatever ways God sees as necessary. I've got to stop right there because it broke my heart when I read that statement last week. It broke my heart. Because how many people do we have in the world today where the Spirit is working on their heart? They are being confronted by the gospel message. They are being fed truth, and God is opening their hearts to salvation. God wants to work and reshape them and change them, wants to turn their belief in God into being born again believers in Christ Jesus. The Spirit is pulling them, literally pulling them out of the kingdom of Satan and into the kingdom of God. And yet we have thousands of people, maybe millions of people, who are too proud to let go and accept what the Spirit is doing in their heart, and so they rebel against it and they push back against the Spirit. You see, I believe, not everybody believes this way, but I believe that you can reject the grace of God. God's Spirit can be pulling you and begging you to pronounce Him as Jesus, as Lord and Savior, and to let go and to surrender your life to Him and to be born again, to move out of this idea of belief but be transformed by Him. I believe we can push back against that and reject that because I see it in people over and over and over again. And the reason people don't embrace it is because they're too proud. They're too proud to let it down and say, I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. They're too proud. And that pride, man, I don't want to get off topic too far, but that pride, oh my gosh, that disposition, that pride, that obstinance, that rebellion will send people to an everlasting place of hell. Forget about the way the Bible describes hell. I mean, it's a scary place if you stop and think about it, but just think about the fact that eternally, because of our pride, we're going to allow us to be separated from God forever and ever and ever because of our pride. Those words hit me so hard this week, right? Oh, it hurt. The kingdom of God arrived with Jesus. Indeed, one might say, the Son of God incarnate. Jesus is the kingdom of sense. Personal directions is regal in the full-blooded biblical sense. Personal, direct, and absolute. You see, the blood of Jesus isn't universal. God's kingdom, as I said, it encompasses all. But God's kingdom, to enter into it, is not universal. It's personal. It's specific. It's exclusive to what Packer just laid out for us. So what is the scope of the kingdom of God? Well, here's the second dimension. Not only is it the past, universal, and eternal, but it's also the present. That is, it is spiritual and it is personal. It is spiritual and it is personal. Jesus said in Mark 1:15, he said, the time is fulfilled. This is Jesus. Love this. He says, and the kingdom of God, praise Jesus, has come near. How do you get into the kingdom? Repent and believe in the good news, right? There is something important that we need to understand. The way we get out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light, out of the kingdom of Satan, into the kingdom of God, isn't just belief enough. Jesus didn't just say, believe in the good news. He said, believe and repent. What does repent mean? It means that we turn from our ways. We turn from the things that we used to do. We embrace the things of God and we reject the things of Satan, right? We don't just believe and then expect that we're going to be into the kingdom of God, although I believe so many people, that's exactly what they think. I think so many preachers, that's exactly what they're preaching. Just raise your hand and accept the gift of grace, and that's great. We can't work our way to salvation. Don't hear what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are walking away from the things of this world, and we are walking away from the kingdom of Satan, and we are walking in obedience to what we know to be true in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Jesus specifically said to get into the kingdom of God, we have to repent and believe. That's the way that we get out of the kingdom of Satan. Too many people want to accept Christ as their Savior, but not accept Christ as their Lord. What does it mean to live under a kingdom? To live under a kingdom means we have a king, and if we live under a king, what does that mean? We submit to his lordship over our life. We don't live independent to it. I was at another meeting this past week, and ironically, the week before, I had heard this person speak publicly, and I was listening to this person speak publicly, and the things that were coming out of his mouth broke my heart. The things that he was laughing about broke my heart. The things that he was saying broke my heart. And the next week, we happened to be gathered again, and there was a prayer that was ushered, and I was sitting next to this guy, and I'm not... Don't misread what I'm saying here. Don't draw anything into this. This is illustrative only. I'm not saying anything about what he did that it's wrong. I'm not suggesting that, but I'm using this as a point. And so as we approached prayer, I had been listening to him talk all morning, right? It didn't sound good. And then as we approach prayer, we stand, and he does this, right? And then we pray. Somebody prayed, and then we ended, and he does this, and he sits down, and he goes back vomiting vile things on the table. And it broke my heart, because when I watched that, and maybe God will use me at some point to share the gospel with him, but it broke my heart to think, how many people do we have in this world that just thinks we can do and live however we want, as long as we do this, as long as we say we believe in Jesus, it's all good. It's all good. That is not a mark of a changed life. That is not a mark of becoming a new creation. That is not. You know what that's a mark of, in my opinion? That's a mark of the little g God of this world blinding a person, right? I don't think Jesus cares if we say we believe in God. I think he's good with that. I don't think he cares if we sit in the churches and sing songs and all this stuff that I don't think he cares at all, as long as we're not changed and born again by his Spirit, because that's when we're moved out of the kingdom of Satan and into the kingdom of God. And so, again, it hit me so hard this past week when I was thinking about the kingdom. Well, if the scope of the kingdom of God is the past and it's the present, don't advance the slide yet. What do you think the next one is? Let's see how smart you guys are. Bam! You guys are awesome. Yes, now you can advance the slide. Absolutely. stands to reason that the kingdom of God will also be the future. And the idea here is that there will come a day when God's kingdom is fulfilled and perfected. When we pray, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we don't have to wonder if his kingdom and his will on earth resembles that of heaven, do we? God, may your will be done, may your kingdom come like it is in heaven. We don't have to look around us and say, I wonder if this kingdom is like the kingdom in heaven. No, we know that it's not like what the kingdom of heaven is like. We can clearly see that there are two kingdoms in this world, but Scripture teaches us that the day is coming when Christ will come and rule over this earth. Depending on what you believe about end times, and again, it's a great subject matter to debate. It doesn't, your eternal security doesn't rest on what you believe about eschatology and what's going to happen at the end. But we do know whether Christ comes here and rules for 1,000 years in the millennial, or if he trumps the sky cracks open and the second coming comes now, and new the earth and New Jerusalem are made one. It doesn't really matter what happens here, but we do know this, that Christ is coming to rule the world one day. We'll establish a kingdom to happen, and we look forward to the day when Christ will do that. Daniel said that the God of heaven will establish a kingdom one day, and it will never be destroyed. One day, we will actually be living in a kingdom that will be ruled by Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. Now, Tuesday night, not getting political, because I don't believe in getting political behind the pulpit, but Tuesday night, we're watching the State of the Union address. You know what the funnest part about watching the Student of the Union address, the State of the Union address? Well, first of all, I fell asleep in the middle of it. I was so tired. But you know what's great about watching it is watching Twitter. So Becky's over there watching Twitter. I'm over here watching Facebook, just watching the reaction of the world to the State of the Union. Right, it's so interesting because there are people, right, that are just placing all of their hope in this administration, and there are people who are placing their hope that this administration will be removed, right? So it's all over the board. Doesn't appear to have any lukewarm in it. People love the administration or they hate it. This administration is going to usher in all the hope, or the next administration is going to usher in all the hope. You know what the Bible says? No administration is going to usher in any hope, right? Things are not getting better. Things are getting worse. And it doesn't matter if you're red, if you're blue, if you're a donkey, if you're an elephant, if you're Trump, if you're whatever. It doesn't matter. It's getting worse. And it's not going to get better. Newsflash, it's not going to get better. We might get a hair better here or there, but it's not going to get better until Jesus Christ comes back. And the day is coming when the president will be removed from office, and the day is coming when all rulers all over the world will be removed from the office, and the day is coming when the UN will cease to exist. The day is coming when Jesus Christ will rule this world, and then everything will be better. And I long for that day to come. When we pray, God, may your kingdom come. That's what we're praying for. In a sense, that's exactly what we are praying for. Dr. Moeller said, we still await the completion of the Great Commission. We still await the coming of the King and the destruction of all wickedness. We long for the day when we will no longer be the church militant, but we will be the church triumphant. Beautiful quote. Revelation 11:15 says, and the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord, of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. If you kept reading in Revelation, John describes what he sees as the final consummation of God's kingdom, and he says, nothing profane will ever enter into heaven. No one who does what is vile or false, but only those written in the Lamb's book of life. Beautiful. So there you have it. That's the best job I can do describing what the kingdom of God is. It is the past. It is universal and eternal. It is the present. It's here now. Jesus came and ushered in the kingdom of God, and it's here. But it's spiritual and it's personal, and yet another dimension is futuristic. Christ's coming back. He's coming back. The trumpet is going to sound. He is coming back, and everything will change when he comes back. So what's the principles? Now, don't panic, because you're like, he really is going to preach till kickoff. You're looking at your outline, freaking out. No, we're going to go. Don't worry. It's all good. What principle is Jesus teaching us when he says that we are to pray, "Thy kingdom come"? Here's the first principle that we should be praying for. We are praying that God's rule and reign should come now, and God's rule and reign should come forever. This means that as Christ followers, as born-again disciples, we are praying that God's rule and reign would come over this entire world. We're praying that God's rule and reign would come over this entire government. We're praying that God's rule and reign would come over our community. We're praying that God's rule and reign would come over our church. We're praying that God's rule and reign would come over our neighbors and our friends and our families. And get this, we're praying that God's rule and reign would come over our own very lives. God, you are the king over my life. And I am praying for you, God, to be ruler and reigner over my own life. We are praying for God's rule and reign when we pray the Lord's Prayer. Now, we know that we live in a church age where two kingdoms exist. We know the kingdom of God, but there's another kingdom. And when we think about the kingdom of God and all we're trying to do for the kingdom of God, what is the greatest threat to the kingdom of God? It won't prevail. I hear it on your lips already. I hear it. We know that the greatest threat to the kingdom of God today is the kingdom of Satan. It's not going to prevail in the end. You know, if you were to have a Super Bowl with Jesus and Satan, it's over, right? It's going to be over. That day, Satan's going to lose. But today, right now, he is the greatest threat. He's the greatest threat to our church. He's the greatest threat to our relationships. He's the greatest threat to seeing the kingdom of God expand in ways that we want. He is the kingdom. He is the greatest threat. John MacArthur said the greatest opposition to Christ's kingdom and the greatest opposition to Christian living is the kingdom of this present world, which is ruled by Satan. The essence of Satan's kingdom is direct opposition to God's kingdom and God's people. Satan will threaten your very life as well and the way that you live. And he will threaten our churches, and he will do everything he can to stop the movement of the kingdom of God. So what are some other principles that we should be praying for? Not only should we be praying for God's rule and reign to come now and forever, but we should also be praying for, when we pray, "God, may your kingdom come," in our minds, we should be pleading that we should also be praying for God, for Satan's rule and reign to end now and forever. That's what we're praying for. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom, your rule, your reign come. May Satan's rule, may Satan's reign end now and forever. That's the principle. So let's talk quickly how that should shape our prayer lives. How should that shape our prayer life? Well, the first thing when we pray for God's kingdom to come, man, we should be praying for conversions to happen in the world. Conversions meaning we want to see people transferred out. We want to see the Spirit open hearts of people. We want to see people give their heart and life to Christ. We want to see people come out of the authority and reign of Satan, who is directing their life, and come under the lordship and direction of Jesus Christ. That's first and foremost what we want to see. We want to see the spiritual blindness of our neighbors, of our family, of our world, the blindness be broken free. We want to see the gospel penetrate the hearts of people, and we know that that cannot happen apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. I get the joy of preaching to people, and sometimes I get the painful joy of preaching funerals, and I see this work. When I get the opportunity to speak to people, there's sometimes, especially in the funeral, where the people say, I'm going to have a lot of people here. They don't know Jesus. Would you please use this tragedy to speak the gospel message into people who need to hear it? And I get the privilege of watching the Spirit work, because sometimes I see it. I see this hardness change in people. I can see the Spirit. It's not my words. I just share the gospel. I see the Spirit begin to open their hearts, and I see things change. But then I see other people who, the more I preach, it's like the harder they get, they dig their heels in, and I see Satan just closing their minds and blinding their minds to the gospel, and it breaks my heart to see, but I see this happening. But the reality is, when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we have no power. The Spirit has to open people's hearts. So I ask you, Christ follower, I ask you, born-again Christian, who has committed your life to the Lordship of Jesus, who has said, I surrender all in obedience to following Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, I ask you, when is the last time you poured your heart out to God praying that he would remove the spiritual blindness of somebody who was lost? When's the last time you prayed for somebody to get saved? How fervent and urgent are your prayers for people who are living within the kingdom of Satan? How focused are your prayers for God's kingdom to come? How committed are you to praying inside this church during times when we pray together for God's kingdom to come? How committed are you to praying for conversions in this world? I read another book last week, or part of a book last week, and it talked about the reasons why, I'm just going to say it, oftentimes in the American church, we don't pray. We don't have a sense of urgency in prayer, right? We may bow our heads for 5 seconds. We may say a fleeting prayer after we grab our coffee pot or our coffee and we run out the door to get in our car to head to work, but we don't really saturate ourselves in prayer. And this author said the reason why we don't pray like we should is we don't have a need to pray like we should. For the most part, we're healthy. For the most part, we have a refrigerator full of food. For the most part, we have power when we walk into the house. For the most part, we have shelter. And so we don't pray because we don't have a need to pray. But he said, strike all of that. Show up with stage 4 cancer with weeks or months to live and see what happens to your prayer life. All of a sudden, it all changes in a significant way. But we don't pray because we don't have a need to pray. And that's such a shame. It's such a shame that we live life that way. And hey, I'm putting myself in that same boat. I don't pray the way that I should pray. I don't. I need to pray better, and I'm trying to. But life is good. It's not perfect. It's good. Strike that like you see on foreign soil, and you see people who pray. Now I want you to think about, that's what that author said, but now I want you to think about why we don't hunger and pray for the lost, for people who don't know Jesus, right? What if I said, tonight at 5:30, we're going to have a special called prayer meeting for the salvation of souls? How many of you would come to that special called prayer meeting? How many of you would say, I'm going to go here and pray for people who are eternally separated from God, headed to hell? I'm going to pray that the Spirit would remove the blindness from them and give up summer sausage and Triscuits and Diet Coke and apple pie and fellowship and good times and Super Bowl commercials and, quite frankly, a game that doesn't matter at the end. Seriously, how many of you would give up? We have a prayer meeting next week, February 11th. You don't think there's strategy in selecting February 11th over February 4th, right? If I had a prayer meeting today, it would be, honestly, me and maybe 2 other people. Because when we gather together as a church anyway on a day that it's convenient for people to come, people don't come. And I wish I could stand before you today and say, I've got it all figured out and I do an awesome job at this, but I don't. I'm trying, but I don't. But it breaks my heart, and I just wish that more of us had a burning desire like the Apostle Paul. I wrote down the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, he says, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. In other words, what Paul is saying is, I almost wish that I would be cut off from Christ alone if you would just believe in Jesus and be transferred out of this kingdom into another. Don't you wish we had that kind of zeal? I wonder what would happen. right? I just wonder, just standing here thinking as I'm preaching this, I wonder what would happen. I'm not going to do it, but I wonder what would happen if we said, we're having prayer today at 5:30, and all of us showed up to pray for the lost on Super Bowl Sunday. I wonder what would happen. Can you imagine what God might do? But we don't have that deep, burning fear and concern for those people who do not know Christ Jesus. But yet we pray, our Father who art in heaven, may your name be made holy. May your kingdom come. But we don't pray for it to come. Praying thy kingdom come means that we should be praying for conversions in the world, and it also means that we are praying to conform to God's will. Now, the band is going to start coming up here, and so don't pay attention to that, because I want you to listen to me. I'll explain what they're doing here in just a minute. We're going to talk about God's will. In fact, next week, Dr. Marshall from Second Baptist will be here. I'll be here too. But I had an opportunity for him to come speak to our people, and I'm so excited that he will come and speak to us. And so it's going to be a great Sunday. You're not going to want to miss next Sunday, and he preaches far shorter than I do, so that's a bonus too, just so you know. But he is going to be speaking on God's will. I think, I'm not sure, but I think he's going to be pointing to Jesus and his ability to accept God's will when he was in the garden as he was facing the cross, right? We'll come back the week after that, and we're going to talk about dimensions of God's will as well and what that means for our life. I'll hit that on the second week of conforming to God's will. But when we pray, thy kingdom come, what we're saying is we're not praying my kingdom come, we're praying thy kingdom come. It's not my kingdom come, it's thy kingdom come. It means we're willing to do whatever so that your kingdom would be ushered in, not my kingdom would be ushered in. So that's all I'm going to say about that. And finally, it would be this, that we are making a commitment to God's call. We can't pray thy kingdom come with any sincerity and then not do anything with our life to advance the gospel, right? We're making a commitment. It's just empty words if we're not using our life for the sake of the kingdom. God has called every one of us here to live our lives for the advancement of his kingdom. How are you using your life to advance the kingdom of God? Now, I want to close today with one more thing that I read. I did a lot of reading last week, but I want to read this because it's so good, and then we're going to close the service. Or close the sermon. In this book that I read, it says that when we pray, thy kingdom come, we are asking God for something wonderful and yet something dangerous all at the same time. When we pray, thy kingdom come, we are praying that history would be brought to a close. When we pray, thy kingdom come, we are praying to see all the nations rejoice in the glory of God. When we pray, thy kingdom come, we are praying to see Christ honored as king in every single human heart. When we pray, thy kingdom come, we are praying to see Satan bound. We are praying to see evil vanquished. We are praying for death to be no more. When we pray, thy kingdom come, we are praying to see the mercy of God demonstrated and the full justification and acquittal of sinners through the shed blood of the crucified and resurrected Christ. But we are also praying, right? We are also praying to see the wrath of God poured out upon sin. When we pray, thy kingdom come, we are praying, God, pour your wrath out upon sin. We are praying, to see every knee bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And we are praying to see a new Jerusalem and a new heaven and a new earth and a new creation. This indeed is a radical prayer, and we must not take this petition lightly. Thy kingdom come. So as I thought about how to close and go into an invitation, I began to search YouTube for music, not knowing what I was looking for. I just wanted us to think about this, right? For this to penetrate deeply in us when we pray, thy kingdom come. And I wanted us to reflect on our own life. And so I started searching through YouTube and different songs, and I came across this song. I can't even tell you who wrote it, but it was entitled, Your Kingdom Come. And I went into Pastor Derek's office, and I said, man, I've never heard this song before. And he hadn't heard this song before, but I'm like, this song is my sermon. It is the entire points of my sermon. And I would love for us to play this video at the end of our sermon. Could we just play this and just use that as our response time for people maybe to come and pray thy kingdom come. For maybe God would put a burden on somebody's heart who doesn't know Jesus, that they would come and at the altar and maybe pray for that person. Maybe there was somebody here through the preaching of this word that they realized that they're a make believer. They're not an authentic believer. They're a make believer. And that maybe the preaching of his word would spur somebody to step out of the kingdom of Satan and to put their pride aside and to step into the kingdom of his son. Maybe during this song, when we're praying about God's rule and life over our own life, that maybe something would happen. Maybe somebody would say, now's the time for me to get up and be part of the mission of this church where God's people are. Can we play this video? And Derek said, I think I can play this song. And so he went to work with his awesome team, and they worked on this song, and they're going to play it for you. And so here's how this is going to work. You're probably not going to have ever heard this song. You're probably not going to know how to sing this song. You may not even like this song, right? But I want you, we're going to stand in a minute, and what I want you to do is, if God is calling you to prayer, I want you to come to the altar and pray. You can pray at your seat, I get that. But I want you to come to the altar and pray. If you feel God calling you to pray for somebody, for the kingdom to come, then you come to the altar and pray. If God has shown you today that you're not a born-again believer in Jesus, that you're in the kingdom of Satan, then I pray that you will come down here and make it known to me, and we'll pray, and you'll enter out of that and enter into the kingdom of God during this song. Maybe it's time for you to join this church as they sing this song. I ask you to do that. Everybody else who doesn't move, here's what I'm asking you to do. I just want you to stand, and I want you, if you want to sing, that's great, but I want you to listen to the lyric of this song. I want you to pay attention to the words of this song, and I want you to pray right where you sit as this song goes through. Christ told us, he told us that we are to pray like this. Our Father, may your rule and reign come now and forever. Would you stand as I pray? Would you stand? Heavenly Father, God, I have done my best today to proclaim your word as best as I understand it. And God, I ask that if I've done something incorrect or said something that's not theologically correct, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you will illuminate that in the hearts of your believers, and they will understand your way and the right way. I believe I have presented this in the way that you called upon me to do so today. And so I pray, God, that you will use this in our hearts. And I pray, God, today as we exit the church and we go on with our lives, God, I pray that you will burn this idea of the kingdom of God into our hearts. And I pray, God, that as we go to lunch, that we see the kingdom of God in ways that we've never seen it. I pray as we get our hair cut, that we will see the kingdom of God in ways that we've never seen it. I pray, God, that as we go about our work and our life, that we will see, God, the kingdom of Satan, where Satan is ruling and directing and blinding the eyes of people. And I pray, God, that we would have a burden to pray for those people and the boldness to share Jesus Christ with people who need to hear it. God, this is all I can do. All I can do is pray this. And God, I pray that your Spirit will take it in the lives of the people and in the lives of myself and do something with it. And God, most of all, I pray that if there's somebody here today that has never, like the Bible says, confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior, confessed, told, proclaimed Christ as Lord and Savior, that today may be the day. Salvation doesn't just happen. Salvation doesn't just happen because we've gone to church our whole life. Salvation happens because the Spirit opens our heart and we are obedient to do what the Spirit tells us to do, and that is to proclaim and confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and repent of our sins. And I pray, if there's anybody here today that hasn't done that, that today will be the day that they do it, that they lay aside any fears and pride that they may have, and they cast it away, and they become a child of God living within the kingdom of God. I pray that. And I pray, God, that if somebody needs to make this their church home, that today might be the day. God, I give it to you. I love you, and I praise you, and I thank you for being such a great God. It's in Christ's name that we offer this prayer. Amen.